Good morning. The reading today is Matthew 21, 1 to 11, the triumphal entry. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell them that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Let us pray. Lord, we think of that day, of your entry into the holy city, and the crowds that gathered and the praises. But let us not forget that just a few days later, when you were persecuted and convicted of something you were innocent of, that few people were defending your name, few people had the courage to proclaim that they followed you and believed in you, and many turned away either out of fear or who knows what. So we face many of those same challenges today, Lord, and we pray that we will have the courage to still proclaim you and to remember your triumphal entry into our lives. We pray always in your holy and blessed name, Lord. Amen.
Most people don't know why all this stuff going on about Jesus coming into Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, most people don't even realize, even though they call themselves Christians, what the real mission was when Jesus came to this earth. They don't even believe that Jesus came to this earth. They think that Jesus is a person, a Jew who was born in Jerusalem or in that area. And so, because he was a good rabbi, they killed him, and that's the end. And Christians who believe that Jesus is God, and Christians who believe that Jesus came to save the world, may even they may not really pay a lot of attention of his coming and his saving power and the reason why he came and died on the cross. And so we are looking at at Jesus who was entering into Jerusalem and saying, "Oh, that's cool. He's riding on a donkey and people are calling him king and praising him." But let me read to you John 3:16, 17 and 18. That will give us a better picture about the mission of Jesus Christ. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, for whosoever believes in him not to perish, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." Jesus and his disciples had been to Jerusalem many times before, but this would be his last journey there, Jesus' last journey. Thousands of pilgrims were on their way to Passover celebration, and the disciples thought that they were going for Passover too. And I quote from Matthew 21, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me." This had already been predicted by Isaiah and Zechariah in the Old Testament. In Zechariah 9:9, we read, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." After the disciples had spread their garments on the animals, Jesus sat on the colt and continued his journey onward to Jerusalem. This was a historic moment in the history of mankind. By riding into Jerusalem in this manner, actually, Jesus made a deliberate claim to being the Messiah. Now, if the Jewish people who were practicing their religion regularly or whenever they could knew their Bible better, or they knew the scriptures better, they would know that the Messiah was about and to enter. As a matter of fact, they should have known that the Messiah had come in the person of Jesus. And yet, when they saw him riding on a donkey into Jerusalem, they should have remembered the prophecies. But they were looking for someone else. What they were looking for was a king, a savior that would be riding a white, beautiful horse, powerful horse, and just entering with power and might to free them from the occupiers. But Jesus was determined to accomplish his mission, and nothing would prevent him from doing it, even though his enemies were planning to kill him. He knew that. The cross was his destination. When Jesus was born, he could see, well, not as a little baby, while he was growing up, he could see the cross. And he could see the end of his journey on this earth. It was the cross. Celebrating Christmas is wonderful, and yet next to the Christmas decoration should be a cross always, remembering that Jesus had come to die on the cross. Verses 8 and 9, we read this morning. A very large crowd spread the cloths on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." I often heard the word Hosanna or Hosanna. This, I started life hearing this word. Actually, Hosanna or Hosanna in Armenian. That's because my mother's name was Hosanna. So you can imagine from a childhood, everyone would be repeating the word Hosanna. My dad would be saying, "Hosanna, come here." And Hosanna is part of my brain's the way it clicks. And yet, I didn't know the meaning until I really started reading the Bible and knowing exactly what the meaning of the word Hosanna was. In Armenian is Osana, in Greek is Osana. So that's how I remember that name as a child. The word Hosanna is used as a cry of praise and adoration today, as an ecclesiastical term of fervent and worshipful praise. It is also used as a name for people, churches, organizations, etc. But do we really know what Hosanna means? But what is the real meaning of Hosanna? The word in Hebrew is Hosanna. And my Jewish brother would tell me if that's how it is. But I know he will pronounce it in such a Jewish way. How would you say it, Yaroslav? There you go. It didn't sound at all like I said it. And which means deliver us or save us. In the Old Testament, we see it in Psalm 118:25. Oh Lord, save us. In Jeremiah 31, verse 7, we read, oh Lord, save. In the Hebrew word save is the basis of Hosanna, the cry of the people of Jerusalem, as we read in Matthew 21, verse 9, was Hosanna to the Son of David. The multitudes were shouting, Son of David, save us now. Perhaps the people meant, save us from the Roman oppressors. They thought the kingdom was about to be set out with Christ sitting on the throne of David. As I said before, their understanding of the Messiah was different than what it was actually to be, the Messiah to be. But Jesus knew what all that shouting meant. He knew that very soon they would be shouting, crucify him. And when Pilate asked them, why? What crime has he committed? They shouted even louder, crucify him, crucify him. But on this day, that day, not even a week earlier, they wanted him to save them. They shouted, save us now, save us now. And that reminded me of the elections we have here in Canada, when they are electing a prime minister, when we are electing, or people are electing a leader of a party. We had just a week or so ago the election of the opposition party. And you have people shouting his name loud, and they want him up there. And there are three or four or five or eight people, and each group is shouting, he is the one. Until the end, everyone wants to have his leader up there. And yet, when this leader is elected and is sits on his seat to rule over the party, they start shouting, crucify him, crucify him. He is not the one we want. This is happening all the time in Quebec also. We elect, or people elect, a premier, and then they want him down. Well, people have not changed much since the days people were shouting and praising Jesus and saying, save us now, save us now. And Jesus knew exactly what that meant. When I was a young man, I used to go to the church and would come into the church with all kind of flowers and things. And we'll be shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. As a matter of fact, this morning, before I came to church, I went on the website and I just wanted to see what happened in Athens, the church that I used to go. Now it's not the same building, but anyways. And they were celebrating Palm Sunday, and they were all dressed nicely, and they had this palm, three little crosses here. And they were singing the hymns that I used to sing when I was in Athens long time ago. And it was really moving for me to know that still the name of Jesus is being praised, even though Greece is going through a difficult period of time. Shouting Hosanna, praising God, and pretending to know exactly what we're doing is religion. But knowing exactly who Jesus is and welcoming Him into our life, welcoming Him into our homes, welcoming Him into our churches is another thing. But on this day, on that day, Jesus knew exactly what they wanted. Yes, Jesus would be the Savior, the only Savior, actually, not by becoming their king and by fighting their enemies, the Romans, but rather by being crucified on the cross and becoming the sacrificial lamb. Jesus had heard their cries of Hosanna, "Save us!" Then, and He still hears the cries of "Save us," and in Greek, "Kyrie eleison, Kyrie eleison," or in Armenian, "Dervo orme," or "Dervo omnia," and "Sovenu," and He is ready to save. He hears our cries, and He hears your cries. And when they were shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, save us," He knew that they were actually telling the truth. They were saying, "Save us," and He was going to the cross to save them. Save us. And yet, that wasn't the same meaning for them. They didn't want the cross. They didn't want to see Him die. They wanted Him to rise and become their king, to save them. And yet, our cry for salvation today and His offer of real salvation do not mean the same thing. Our cry may be for an unconditional salvation from things we don't want or enjoy to things we want and enjoy. This is very important to remember. When we pray, "Oh Lord, please free me from this illness," why? Ask the question, why? Because we want to continue enjoying what we have. When we pray about something to change, we're praying for that thing to change because we want to enjoy some things more. When we pray to God, "Save our soul," it means something completely different than His offer for salvation. His offer for salvation is to save us from eternal death. And you say, "Well, that's religious stuff." Well, our entire being is actually a spiritual thing. Our soul yearns, our heart yearns God, is searching for God. In our DNA, actually, there is this desire, this little spark, that says, "I want God, I want peace, I want joy, I want salvation, I want to be free from this that has bound me, I want to be free from this habit that is destroying my life. I have been bound by the desire, sexual desire, drinking desire, gambling desire, stealing desire, pride to be the, and I cannot control it. Nothing can change it. And yet, we know that our manufacturer, God Himself, who has created us, knows exactly what things to push and turn to make us be what He intended us to be." And you say, "Yeah, why isn't He doing it?" Well, He's willing, and His desire is to do it. And yet, He wants your permission to come in and do it. The picture we often have seen is someone at the door knocking. And the person who painted that picture wanted it to mean God, Jesus Himself, at the door knocking to come in. And yet when you look very carefully, there is no handle, there is no way of getting in there until the person who is at on the other side of the door comes and opens the door for us. Well, that's how it is. Yes, Jesus came into Jerusalem. Yes, he rode on a donkey to show people that it's not by might that you win the hearts of people. It's not by wars that you win and protect your religion. It's not by twisting people's lives that you will be loved and respected, but by loving people. And Jesus, God, so the Bible is very clear. God, the Creator, loved us so much to the point of coming to this earth in the person of Jesus to save each one of us. Yes, you can blame God, and yet you'll be making a big mistake. Because God created us perfect, and God has given us now one more opportunity to make peace with Him. But God's salvation is free and eternal, given to those who come to Him and ask Him to be their Lord and King and promise to serve Him and follow Him. Yes, Jesus was willing to save them. Yes, Jesus was coming as their King. Yes, Jesus was coming and as their Savior. And yes, He was riding into their city, and yet they crucified Him. They shouted, "Crucify Him, kill Him." Why? Because they realized that He had come to change their lives. That He had come not to conquer the enemy and give them and promote them to higher offices and help them with whatever they wanted to have, but He had come to transform their lives, to make them feel happy even when they were going through a difficult period of time. He had come to change them from following and being enslaved to their bad habits to the freedom of knowing that now they were free. They were free to worship God. They were free to love their family members. They were free now to enjoy the food God has given them. You know, I often have said from this pulpit that when someone becomes a born-again believer, and people frown when I say born-again believer, oh yeah, that's old-fashioned stuff. It's not old-fashioned stuff. Even when you become a member of a group anywhere, they want to make sure that you belong to them and that you will abide by their own rules and regulations. Even the gangs and the mafia, they have initiation parties and things. They just want to make sure that you mean what you want to do. Well, that's what Jesus said to Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a religious man. Nicodemus was an educated man. Nicodemus was someone that people respected him. And no one would have thought that he needs to be changed. And yet, Jesus knew his heart. He knew that he, even though he was a religious person, he needed to be saved. He needed to be saved from eternal death, not because he had sinned necessarily, but because he was born in sin. You see, we all are born in sin. We all have the virus of sin. No matter how hard you try, you still have that virus until the antidote is taken. And the only antidote that can kill that virus is the blood of Jesus Christ. Yes, let us shout and sing praises to our Lord and King. But let us understand what our praises are all about. Let's celebrate Palm Sunday, if you wish, or the Triumphal Entry Sunday, or the Resurrection of Jesus Christ. But not celebrated as a religious activity, but as the real beginning of the rest of our life by accepting Him as our Lord and Savior. We cry out and sing Hosanna to our Lord. We are asking Him to save us. But are we ready, or rather do we want to be saved? And if He saves us from our past and present, are we willing to follow Him? One of the things that has stayed in my mind is His conversation with Peter. When Peter wanted to reassure Jesus and repeated three times, "Yes, Lord Jesus, I love you. Yes, I love you. Yes, I love you." That's more than what we usually do, actually. Jesus said to him, "Yes, I know you do, but the only way you will prove that love or show that love is by following me." Jesus said, "Follow me." Yes, we are celebrating his triumphal entry. Let's celebrate it, though, his triumphal entry into our hearts, into our lives, into our families, into our church. And if the King has come in my life, then I must live a life that will be pleasing the King. And if in our families, if our Jesus has come into our family, then our family should act and behave, knowing that the King of Kings is in the family. And the church, churches today, many have forgotten who our Lord is, who our Savior is. And we have created and erected monuments, if you wish, of people who we trust, and people who trust those who have brought these doctrines, if you wish. And my understanding of the Bible is that Jesus, God Himself, is our Lord and Savior, and we should worship Him only. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for sending your one and only Son to die on the cross. Lord, open our minds and hearts and prepare us to deal with ourselves. Very often, Lord, we look in our own life and what we see is scary. And we don't know how to deal with that. And we don't know how to clean ourselves or purify ourselves. And we struggle, and we waste away, and we suffer. And yet, the medication, the antidote, the saving power is right there, your blood. Lord, we ask you please to purify our hearts and minds with your presence this morning. May the Holy Spirit convict each one of us and fill us with your holy presence. And Lord, yes, come into our lives, come into my life, come into my family and church here, and be the King and be our Lord and Savior. In your blessed name I pray, amen.